Okay, welcome along tonight. I'm talking about dream interpretation. And tonight we're going to look at how only God can interpret dreams, the different types of dreams. I believe there's two major types of dreams. And we'll look at first two steps in dream interpretation, because this is a two-part series. And the third part, we might be inviting friends around and doing a dream interpretation party. We'll be looking at a few images and interpreting some images and listening to some songs and interpreting songs, and not necessarily Christian songs either. What I want to say first of all is that only God can interpret dreams. Scripture says that. Joseph said to them in Genesis 40 verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And then, however, he goes on to interpret dreams. So even though interpretation belongs to God, he shows that people interpret dreams, and God interprets dreams through people. So I'm going to look at tonight some of the stages in which we can go through in order to interpret dreams. Because obviously there's some form of skill to it, and some form of scriptural basis to it. And we also need to be humble like Daniel and declare, "As from the mystery, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known." So that's Daniel 2:27-28. So there's a God in heaven who's made mysteries known. And what I want to look at first of all is the Hebrew view of dreams. The Hebrews have no real distinction between the supernatural and the natural. As far as they were concerned, in scriptural times, if you had a visitation of an angel, it was the same as having a visitation of a person, and a dream bore as much influence from God as reading a passage of scripture, if they knew it came from God. Solomon was given his wisdom in dreams. And there are many instances in the Old Testament where dreams are actually given to people, and we're going to look at some of those.
Your body reacts to imagery in its head as if it's real.
Yeah, absolutely. In dreams, with PET scans and MRI scans and various other scans, the brain is actually working in the same way during dreams as it does when you see in reality. So, yeah, that's why dreams are so lifelike, and you can wake up with sweats and various other things. The reason that Scripture treats it like this is the way that Scripture looks at dreams, and it's really important that we distinguish between modern dream interpretation and scriptural dream interpretation. Scriptural dream interpretation, when a dream comes from God, and we'll talk about that in a minute, what it means is that God is coming to you and giving you something in a dream. If you look at Freudian or modern dream interpretation, this as a whole believes that dreams arise from inside, from the subconscious, from your ego, from whatever part of you is working at the time, and you're working something out. And it's really, really important that we interpret dreams, when they do come from God, as if they are coming from God and they have meaning to us. And as far as I can see in Scripture, and I've not looked at every single dream, I cannot see any dream that's mentioned in Scripture that is not from God. I don't know if any of you can think of one. I certainly can't seem to find one in the Bible, and I've looked quite hard. So we've looked at people who interpret dreams in the Bible. Joseph and Daniel are instances. Now the question that I asked, did Jesus interpret dreams? Because isn't he the one that we've got to look to? Well, no, it doesn't look as if he did interpret dreams. However, he interpreted parables. And we're going to look at some parables tonight. And parables are another name for dreams. They're called parables of the night season. I'm going to be using tonight some of the ways of interpreting parables in order to interpret dreams. I'm going to look at a scripture from Proverbs now. Proverbs 25 verse 2. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." Who are the kings in this room? We are. We're both kings and priests. So what this seems to be suggesting is that God hides things for us to search out. And I believe dreams are one of those things that he hides in us so we can search them out. And I'm going to back that up by scripture fairly soon. What I want us to do is to have a listen to a song, and I want to see if you can spot a little bit of a parable in the song and interpret it. It's a bit of a metaphor, so I'm going to play the song now. What's the metaphor in the song? The low rider in the States is a car. Sunk right to the ground. And if you sink right down, if you had this song in your mind, okay, what would the message from God be? So how'd you get higher? So what's the song about? If you humble yourself, God will exalt you and give you good music. Actually, that's good. Maybe a picture of cars where that guy really gets too big for his boots and he's pulled down. So maybe that plays and then you wake up with this. That could be a dream. Can you see that hidden message that God could give you in that dream? Interesting. And with that movie. This is what dreams are like, aren't they? Sometimes my dreams, well, your dreams might not be, but sometimes my dreams are like this. I wake up and I think, what on earth is that about? Okay, well, we'll go into some of those in a minute. What we're going to look at now is the two different types of dreams. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3, what it says is, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so is the speech of a fool when there are many words. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so is the speech of a fool when there are many words. I personally tend to be more cautious about dreams that I receive when I've got many cares. Because what that means is your life is full of worries and full of woes, and my sleep isn't sound. It seems to be that at those times that my own thoughts and my influences can affect my dreams. They're sort of pizza dreams, aren't they? When you're rushed, when you're shattered, you order a pizza because you haven't got time to cook a proper meal, and the cheese and the pizza set something off, and you have this dream, and you're working about all your troubles and worries of the day. We've all had those dreams, haven't we? So I tend to be a little bit more careful with those dreams. It's just a personal thing. And the reason why I do that is the next verse we're going to look at, which is in Job 33, 15 to 16. Job 33, 15 to 16. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. What that verse seems to suggest is that when sound sleep comes on you, that's when God speaks to man. So, if you're in the middle of sound sleep and you have a dream, and that's when I really believe that you can pretty much trust that it's God. I really believe that the passage also shows that dreams are quite a safe way to hear from God, because I sometimes go through a lot of warfare to get from God, because whenever I'm praying or meditating, it's often a struggle to get through to God, because that's when other things break in. And do you know what I mean? You get interruptions. At that moment in time, if the mailbox rattles, you go straight downstairs, because and something interrupts it, a loud car goes by in the street or whatever. And quite often it can be a warfare and a battle to get stuff from God. Whereas in a dream, it just comes to you and it's wonderful. And God seals the instruction. So it seems to suggest that even if you don't remember a dream, what happens is God gives you a dream, seals it in, and then that incident starts to happen and you think, oh my goodness, I've seen this somewhere before. Deja vu. What's deja vu all about? It could be that you've dreamt it and God has actually prepared you in a dream for all the situation that's about to happen. Maybe. I'm not saying it is. Right. So let's talk a little bit more about dreams, because dreams, like visions, they vary from vague snatches when you wake up and you go, ooh, I've just had a dream, to really bold and direct dreams where you wake up and you go, oh my goodness, that was almost real. A good habit to get into is what I do. I always take a pen and a piece of paper to bed with me. And immediately I have a dream, I try and wake up, and you can wake up, and I write it down. I've got a little torch by the side of my bed, and even if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I scribble it down. Yeah, I try and wake up. I, at the end of a dream, I can sometimes go and scribble it down. I can wake myself up. You get into a habit of knowing you're having a dream and then bringing yourself out. And if you do wake up, write it down straight away. Because I have made the mistake of getting up, thinking I'll remember that dream, doing something, and then find that half the dream has disappeared. And that is so frustrating, because the moment you wake up, you can remember it so vividly, but it disappears a bit like the morning mist. And the Christmas story is full of dreams. And the interesting thing about the Christmas story is that they're mostly warnings. Warning dreams are often given before a major event. And it's a warning dream that got me going onto the prophetic and dreams. I had a dream in August 2001, and in August 2001, I saw the most vivid picture of these people in business suits, and then all of a sudden there was this cloud of dust, concrete raining down from the sky, a huge building collapsing, and I woke up, I told it to Annette, and I was horrified. I just said, I haven't got a clue what it is. I didn't see any planes, and this was August. A couple of weeks later, 9/11 happened, and it scared me stiff, because I didn't know what to do with it, and that really set me on a pathway to actually find out about what to do with this sort of stuff. Let's look at the Christmas story, because this is quite an interesting story. Joseph had a dream, and that dream told him to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt. And then there was a slaughter of all the children under the age of two in that area. Horrible. Saved Jesus' life. It was equivalent to going back into slavery, going to Egypt. And that's a horrendous thought. He took God's son back to the place of slavery in order to bring freedom. That's prophetic, isn't it? The Magi were warned in a dream not to return home via Jerusalem. Okay, so they delayed that slaughter so Joseph could get off. Because if they hadn't have done that, Jesus might have been caught in that slaughter. Then when it was safe to go back home to Nazareth, Joseph had another dream. Isn't that amazing? warn in dreams before a major event and a major happening. I believe God does warn us. God does prepare us. I mean, he even says in, I think it's Amos 3 verse 7, that God does nothing except he tells beforehand his servants the prophets. That's amazing, isn't it? So God's not going to do anything unless he tells his servants, his friends. That's you and I. He wants that intimacy with us. I think that's a lovely thought, and dreams are part of that. We're going to now go into steps to dream interpretation. And I'm going to go through the first two steps tonight. And as I say, next time we meet, we're going to do the other steps. And then we're going to have goes at interpreting dreams. The first step that I feel is really important is who or what is it about? And there's three choices here. The first choice in the dream is with you observing the dream. You're observing the dream. So what you're doing is you're looking in on a dream. And you're not taking a part. What you're doing is you're just an observer. You're not directly involved. The thing is happening in front of you and you're a fly on the wall. You're not interacting with anybody in the dream. It's just there. You can see it. The thing to do in this situation, and what this dream is about for us, is for us to pray about. And I think that's really important. And intercessors have lots of these dreams. Okay? People who are intercessors for God, I find, dream this sort of dream all the time. And it tells them information about people or about situations that they wouldn't naturally know about. And then they pray like mad for the person. I was an observer in that 9/11 dream. And what I should have done, and I know now, I didn't know then, I should have been praying about that incident. Even though I didn't know when it was going to happen, I should have been praying safety on those people, for people not to turn up for work that day. And thankfully, a lot of people didn't turn up for work that day. And I've heard many stories of people, of Christians especially, who decided not to go into work that day. On a whim, or was it because people had been praying and God warned them not to go in? We all know in heaven, we probably won't know down here. But I feel that if you get that, the thing to do in this situation is to pray about the situation revealed. And only if appropriate and you feel it's really right from God to share it. I've had dreams about leaders and things going on in a leader's situation whereby I've prayed for leaders and found out later on that those things were working out in people's lives. I know God was in it because I know I was part of it. By praying for them, I was really helping in the situation. And it wouldn't have been appropriate to share those things. Be careful when you get a dream like that when you're a fly on the wall. Because it can be quite powerful, the revelation you get. And I believe in a lot of those situations, it's for praying about. And then, if appropriate later on, if it comes up, maybe share it. But in most situations, not. So that's an observing dream. Especially, don't blurt it out and tell everybody, I had a dream about this leader or this person, and do you know what they were up to? You wouldn't believe it. It was awful. Oh my goodness. Sometimes a dream doesn't mean what it actually means. I mean, for instance, you can have a dream of kissing Tyler, for instance. I'm not saying you have. Or Tyler kissing you. That can actually have a very innocent meaning in the sense of, instead of it being something that's sexual, what it can mean is more of a connection being made between you, because greet one another with a holy kiss. Yeah? It depends what type of kiss it is, but it can be a very innocent thing. You know, we've got to be very careful about the interpretation that we put on things. The second type of dream, who or what is it about, is participating as a minor character. What this type of dream is, and I've had many of them, is that I'm part of the dream, and the dream involves me directly, but I'm not the major player. I'm just a bit part in the dream. I'm observing a bit, and I'm involved in a bit. In this case, what you probably have is you in a situation where, even though you're not the major player in the situation, you've got a vital role to play. God is actually showing you it beforehand, and even though you've got a minor role to play, if you don't play that part, things might turn out how they should be. Do you know what I mean by that? Again, I believe God prepares us for things. It could be in that situation that you've got a positive part to play, and you can just have that influence that will change things for the good in that situation. Does that make sense? The third type of dream, who or what is it about, is participating as a major character. And that's pretty obvious. I've had several dreams recently where I've been the major player in the dream. I know it's a future event, but I've seen quite clearly what it's about, and I'm praying about it to bring it into being. Because again, I believe that dreams are given to us by God for us to pray about and to prepare ourselves for. And I'm doing my best to prepare myself for that situation that I've seen in the dream by praying about it, by working stuff out in my life. Again, if you do get a dream where you're the major player and it's showing you something that God wants you to do in the future, start preparing for it. That's what the dream's for. Right, I want to look at some pictures now. So we've got a couple of pictures here. So I want you to have a look at this picture. So what's that picture all about? Can anybody see it?
Let's see.
Oh, it's a leg.
It's a leg. Yeah, it does look like a leg. It looks like a foot or a shoe. Okay.
Oh, it's like a thing.
Now, you can see it from a different perspective.
Oh, right, okay. That's the...
Okay. Now, when you looked at it from the wrong perspective, it could have been a foot, couldn't it? And this can be how we see things. Because if we look at things from the wrong perspective, or with the wrong context, especially the wrong context, everything can go pear-shaped in a dream. It's an illusion. It's a drawing on the pavement. Okay, it's by a pavement artist. He's a very famous pavement artist. He draws on the streets of London. And the great thing about his art is it's destroyed within the day. He does it in the day, and it's destroyed the same day with people walking over it. But it's only true, and it only makes sense from one perspective. And dreams are the same. If you take a dream and you interpret it incorrectly, and you especially take the context, and that's what we're going to look at next, is context. If you get the context wrong, the whole of the dream will go pear-shaped. What we're going to do is we're going to look at three parables. Because you know I talked about parables and Jesus interpreting parables. So we're going to look at how Jesus interpreted three parables involving seeds. Now, most people will know these parables because they're very famous. And the first one we're going to look at is the parable of the mustard seed. So Matthew 13, 31 to 32. He presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but When it's fully grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Tiniest of seeds make a tree so big that the birds come and nest in it. And in this parable, the context and hence the interpretation is the smallest seed can grow into the largest thing. And Jesus interprets this himself in Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus applies this to faith, and the interpretation is later confirmed in Matthew's Gospel when in 17, verse 20 it says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Okay, so the interpretation and the context of this parable where seeds are involved is the smallest amount can lead to one of the greatest achievements. Okay? Let's look at another parable, the parable of the tares amongst the wheat. And again, seed is the important thing here. So this is Matthew 15:24. We're going to look at next the parable of the tares amongst the wheat, Matthew 15:24. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he has said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" So what does the seed represent in this parable? People. Yeah. The seed represents people. The good seed are the people who are for God and his kingdom. The bad seed are people who are for the devil and his kingdom. And Jesus states this when he interprets the parable for his disciples. So a little bit later on, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." So in this parable, if you get the context wrong and you think, oh, seeds, it's seeds again. Right, what this means is the smallest is the biggest. So the smallest person becomes the biggest person. Hang on, this doesn't work. Okay, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." So here we can see that seed here represents people. Good seed, good people, people of the kingdom. Bad seed, the evil ones, people. And they're going to be gathered up at the same time, one dealt with in one way, burning, the other brought into the kingdom. So that's Matthew 13, verse 36. So, as I say, if we get that context wrong and we interpret it as small leading to biggest, you get smallest evil people being the biggest evil people. You know what I mean? We get that totally wrong. Right, well, look at the third parable. Again, if you look at this parable and you think seeds, right, seeds are people, or you think seeds, small, big, that's what we've got to think about here. Because I had this dream once and that's what seeds meant in that dream. You see, if we make that mistake, what will happen? Instead of adopting the context of the dream, we will adopt what it meant before, and we will get it wrong. So this is quite an important fact about dream interpretation. The parable of the sower. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Matthew 13:3-9. So, what does the seed represent in this parable? The word of the kingdom. So it's not people, it's not smallest becomes the biggest. It's the word of the kingdom. Because in Matthew 13:18-19 it says here, the parable of the sower. Jesus interprets this parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so that's what the seed means, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And I won't read the rest of it, but we can see from there the interpretation of seed here is the word of the kingdom. Okay, this is when the word is spoken out to people. People who bring, and this is Christians and non-Christians as well, people who actually accept that into their lives and live by it, what will it produce? Good fruit. 100-fold, 30-fold. And if you ignore the word, what will it produce in your life? If because of worries, if you're worried about things, it will land on stony ground and the cares of the world will take over, choke it, interfere with your faith. What will it produce then? Not a lot. We can see from the above there can be many meanings of a simple symbol like a seed. And if we take the meaning of the symbol for granted because of what it's meant before, we're going to get it wrong. So we've got to go by the context. And what I want to do is I want you to play another song, and I want you to think of the context of this song and the meaning of it. Okay? Okay, so what is she? She came from Africa to America. If she was enslaved to something.
Yeah.
All right. She's enslaved to something. She wants to lay that burden down. So what type of dream is this? It's a freedom dream, isn't it? Yeah? So, from being enslaved to something, and can you see what I mean about the parabolic nature of things? Because I've had many dreams where, until I thought parabolically, I didn't understand the dream. So, come again next week, and we'll be doing leadership. But the week after, we'll finish off dream interpretation, and it'll be a shorter piece. I'll briefly go through what we've done tonight, but we will actually do some dream interpretation.